All right, today we turn to the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 17. We'll work our way into part of chapter 3. We're in a sermon series on the book of 1 Thessalonians with an overall theme of eschatological encouragement and exhortation. Eschatology, again, referring to the second coming of Christ. Each one of the chapters of Thessalonians ends with that theme in one way or another, as we'll see today. And Paul writes to the church of the Thessalonians in part to encourage and exhort them. Some themes that also come through today. And the title for our message is as follows: Wholehearted Fellowship and a Persevering Faith Amidst Satanic Attack. Today we're going to see that Paul and his missionary team, they had a heart for the people, the church of the Thessalonians, who also had a heart for them. And they had a persevering faith amidst affliction and persecution. And this was all connected to the attacks that they were facing from Satan. And may we be inspired by these words that Paul wrote and the reality of the way the Thessalonians lived, as well as Paul and Silas and Timothy. So chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown, of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for these words of Paul that you inspired. You God-breathed them and wrote them through Paul. We thank you that these words reflect the life that he and his missionary team lived along with the church of the Thessalonians. And we pray that we'd be inspired and moved and exhorted and established through these words today, that we would be refreshed and purified. Thank you that we have health and strength to gather and feed on your word. May you empower us for another week of worship and witness and service and fellowship with one another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to focus briefly on a few themes that rise out of this wholehearted fellowship and persevering faith that Paul and his team and the Thessalonians had amidst the attacks that they were facing from Satan. So a few themes here. Here's the first one: torn away in person, but not in heart. Again, verse 17. Paul says, we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time, in person, not in heart. Paul and his team were torn away from the believers there in Thessalonica. There was a group of religious Jews who were opposed to the gospel, and Paul faced similar challenges in different places that he went, and they rose up against him. Paul and Silas had already suffered tremendously in Philippi before they came to Thessalonica. They got beaten with rods, thrown in prison, and then God miraculously released them. The Philippian jailer gets saved. They go to Thessalonica. They run into more problems. And so Paul and his team get sent away because of those problems, because it would have been worse for them to stay. Not that they weren't willing to suffer, they already had a track record of it. But by them staying, it would have just made the persecution worse. So they're torn away. But he says, we're torn away in person, not in heart. Paul loved the Christians there in Thessalonica. And he's reassuring them, because he's writing to them. This isn't a day and age. There's no social media. There's no messaging. There's no cell phones. There's no, I'll pick up the phone. So they haven't heard from Paul. And he's reassuring them, yes, we love you. Our heart is there for you, even though we were torn away in person. Because of the persecution they faced. And this is something that happened multiple times in Paul's apostolic ministry and his missionary work, where he experienced separation. Like in 2 Timothy, when he's writing and he's alone in a cold, dark, damp dungeon, writing 2 Timothy under the shadow of his impending death. And here it's because they were forced out of Thessalonica. And it's good for us to recognize kind of both sides of this first key point. The first side is that sometimes in church life and ministry, we're torn away from those that we love. It might be due to persecution, like Paul faced. We see this in our weekly prayer request at prayer group from Voice of the Martyrs. For example, this last week we prayed for Pastor Wang once again in China, along with Kin Defu. These are two brothers who have been in prison. They're in China. They've been cut off, torn away from those they love. They're facing 9 and 4 years respectively. And Voice of the Martyrs just sent out another prayer update for them. Sometimes we might be torn away because there's a church split or something painful happens. Sometimes we're torn away from one another for a good reason. It might be, and we wouldn't use the word torn away, but we're still feeling the absence of one another. God calls people to move on for one reason or another. Churches send people out to do other ministry. When we came here 17 years ago, I noticed that at least some of you were still grieving the fact that the Doyles had left, Carrie and Robin. And that could be a little intimidating, like, wow, they really love Pastor Carrie. Those are big shoes to fill. And still trying to fill them. But, you know, that was a good thing. This church loved her pastor and his family. And they've done the same for the Johnsons. But some of you were grieving, and understandably so. We've seen people like Carl and Andrea get sent out. Or Brother Jared gets sent out. Nathan and Lorraine left, and now they're here, and we're not going to let them go back. Sometimes we're grieving because we're not in person, but our heart might still be there. Sometimes it's for good reasons. Sometimes it's for bad reasons, like satanic attacks. Also, the other side of this first key point I want to emphasize is that, first of all, it happens. Know it. Second of all, however, we want our hearts to remain soft and loving. Sometimes painful things happen in life, but we don't want to lose that love for one another. Paul had not, and he's reassuring the Thessalonians of that. And when next week we'll see, as we jump ahead in verse 6, that Paul finds out that they still loved him. Because he wasn't sure. What are they thinking? Are they even still walking with Jesus? They were all new believers in the faith. Well, come back next Sunday, we'll hear some good news. And part of the way that we grow in love for one another, where we have a wholehearted fellowship like Paul and the Thessalonians did, is that we, verse 17 and 18, Paul says, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. He eagerly endeavored to be with them. Let's be like Paul in the church of the Thessalonians, eagerly endeavoring for church fellowship and ministry. Although to a lesser degree and for different reasons, we've been tested in some ways over the last 4 months like this, where our fellowship together was limited. We felt the pain of not being able to be together with family, with church family, and so forth. And sometimes when something's taken away, it highlights the importance of it and how much we want it. And sometimes we realize, oh yeah, maybe I was taking a Sunday morning worship service or a prayer group or a small group or Christian fellowship for granted, and now I want it. It's been taken away. God's doing a sanctifying work in us through social distancing, but that's another sermon. We're reminded. Yes, we want that type of love for one another. And also, that we would be a church that's thinking in terms of outside of ourselves. One of the reasons we do mission updates on a monthly basis is to remind one another about the missions that we pray for and that we support, and that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. And some of you, I know, have close connections with missionaries or other people involved in ministry outside of our church. Amen to that. That's a mark of a godly church. Let's keep it going. So may we eagerly endeavor to be with one another and to have that connection with those outside of our church. So first, torn away in person but not in heart. Second, temporarily hindered by Satan. Verse 18. Paul says, we wanted to come to you. And then he personalizes it, his missionary team. But he's like, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. Here Paul refers to the evil one, the devil, Satan. This angelic being that had all this power and so forth and rebelled against God. He wanted to be in the place of God himself. And other angels rebelled with him. We call them demons. The Bible gives us some information about the spirit realm that we can't see. It doesn't want us overly focused on it, but we are to be mindful of the spiritual battle that we're facing. And our weapons and our battle plan include the Word of God and prayer and loving one another, loving our neighbors and our enemies and so forth. And Paul doesn't tell us how Satan hindered them when they had to leave and then that they couldn't come back, but he acknowledges the role of the evil one. He does not downplay it. And you know, we could probably count on one hand the number of people in human history who had as big a view of the sovereignty of God as the Apostle Paul. I mean, he lived his life, and his theology, his suffering, it all fell under a huge sense of an awareness that God reigns sovereign over everything. He's the Paul who says in Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And later in verse 38, he says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had a big, big view of the sovereignty of God. But he also was mindful that Satan had powers. And falling under God, what God allows, at times Satan can hinder us. He can attack us. And Paul was very much on guard. And likewise, we should be too. He had a holistic view. He had that in other things too. Paul was very mindful of God's sovereignty. But he could speak of the anxiety that he had for churches, 2 Corinthians 11. And yet he could say in Philippians 4 that there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Well, which is it, Paul? If you have a peace that surpasses all understanding, why are you so anxious about the churches that you're an apostle to? Well, it's both. It's like when we grieve as Christians. We grieve. We don't downplay that. But we also have a hope. Let's be on guard. There's an evil one out there that we can't see. We need prayer. We need love. We need the Word of God. We need fellowship. We need worship. We need humility. We need sound doctrine. Third, established and exhorted in our faith. When we're torn away in person or hindered by Satan, all the more we see the call to be established and exhorted in the faith. And on a daily basis, even when things are going well, sometimes that can be harder. Moses warns, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8, warns the Israelites about forgetting the Lord their God when they become prosperous and they enter the promised land. And that's exactly what happened. But at all times, we want to be established and exhorted in the faith. Notice verse 19. Paul says, for what is our hope, or joy or crown? Of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Part of Paul's glory and joy was connected to the salvation and the godly fruit of the church of the Thessalonians. He wanted to see them established and exhorted in the faith. We'll get to that in a moment in chapter 3, verse 2. But he's also looking ahead, not just to how they're living now, but what it's going to look like on the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, when the church of the Thessalonians, their lives and their faith is examined before God. If we're your Christian, on the day of judgment, God's judgment passes over us. That's part of the reason why Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's paid that penalty. But we will still give an account for how we've lived as Christians. And not just an account to God, but so that he gets double glory. He gets glorified by how we live in this life when we're living godly. And then he's glorified again when he shows on the day of judgment how he worked in power through his people. And our lives are examined. We see this theme in 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about sufferings. Paul says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, in the salvation that's coming. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, what Peter is saying there is similar to what Paul is saying here at the end of 1 Thessalonians 2. That our lives are going to be examined by God, including us as churches. May God get the glory when our lives are examined and judged before the living God. And he's glorified because he was at work in us now. He gets glory now, but also when our lives are put on display. Paul hopes to boast before our Lord in light of what God did through him and his missionary team and what the fruit that that produced among the church of the Thessalonians. Now move on to verse 1, chapter 3. Paul says, "Therefore we could bear it no longer." Okay, he's wondering how they're doing. He loves them. He cares about them. He also cares about God getting glorified through them. And he doesn't know how they're doing. They can't message him. There's no email. "We could bear it no longer. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions." No longer could they bear not knowing how the church of the Thessalonians was doing. So they send Timothy to go see. And then that means that they're going to be left without him. And this, they're at a time point where, and in a place where they don't have a lot of fellowship. And one of the sufferings that Paul often had was he found himself either alone or only with a few Christians to encourage him when he was being beaten or imprisoned or the resistance that would come from the religious leaders. And now he's in a context where there's very little fellowship, and he's sending Timothy back to see how the Thessalonians are doing. And he tells us why. He's sending Timothy back to establish and exhort you in your faith. As churches, we need to be established in our faith. Grounded in our, first of all, through our relationship with Jesus. Do you know the living Christ? The Son of God. That the Father sent to this world, who walked among his own people and lived a life that glorified God perfectly. And then he allowed himself to be arrested, nailed on a cross between two thieves, and paid that penalty and appeased the wrath of God. And God raised him from the dead, and he appeared in his resurrected body to over 500 believers, was promoted to glory, and one day he's coming back. In the meantime, he reigns now. He's ruler of kings on earth, Revelation 1. And he promises that, written at the end of Matthew chapter 28, that he, even though he's left by the Holy Spirit, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. Do you know Jesus? Have you called on his name? If not, you can do so, even as I'm preaching. And let someone know. Ask him to forgive your sin and be Lord of your life, and empower you with the Holy Spirit, and live your life in the fellowship of the church. We can't be established without that. But then that includes other things. We need godly leaders who who are leading as servants, teaching and preaching sound doctrine. We need the love of the fellowship of believers and prayer and using our spiritual gifts, establishing the church, and this is an ongoing thing, and exhorting one another, challenging one another, admonishing one another, not to get complacent in our faith and so forth. Last key point, number four. Destined to suffer affliction and on guard against the tempter. Back in verse 3, Paul wants them to be established and exhorted in their faith. He says, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Destined to suffer affliction. Now, that's not a real popular message, but it's part of the gospel. It's part of Christianity. Part of God's plan for us as Christians and as churches. We are destined to suffer affliction. This is not a mentality or a theology where we go out looking for it. We're not called for that. But it is part of God's plan. And it comes in different ways, including with persecution. It comes through just the daily trials of life. It comes through the struggling with temptation and so forth. It comes with the hostilities that we face and providing for our family and so forth. But understanding that we are destined for this. There's a day when all that's going to be over. Hallelujah. But we are destined to suffer affliction. In Acts 14, Luke records Paul and Barnabas traveling about, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Not because us persevering through tribulations justifies us before God, but it's part of his plan for us to be sanctified and to demonstrate that we are justified. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities. And then that well-known verse in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 and 4, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's not fun, and it can be painful, but it is purifying, and there's a joy in it. We are destined for affliction. And directly connected that with that is the tempter who is tempting us. Earlier, Paul refers to him as Satan, who hindered us. Here he's saying the tempter who tempted us, or tempted you. He's talking about the Thessalonians. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul is concerned. Him and his missionary team had to leave early. This was a young church in the Lord. Had they given in to the afflictions and the persecution? Had they given in to doubt? Were they being established in the Word of God and in their faith? Had the tempter got in there, not only with the working through persecution, but to tempt them to fall away or get deceived? We're destined for affliction. And we need to be on guard against the tempter. And again, as we see, as we move through chapter 3, we find out that no, they had not given in to the temptation of the tempter. And they were destined for affliction, and they were still persevering. It's part of the good news that we'll see next Sunday. I'll close with a word of application for our present day challenges. As I've shared at other times and over the last few years, for those of us living here in the United States, we are both blessed by and also challenged by the variety of cultures that we have, and our mainstream cultural values and life experiences and worldviews that keep rapidly changing. And from a Christian point of view, the diversity of culture and the constant change in our culture, when rightly and understood and embraced, there's a blessing in it amidst the challenges and dangers. First, in our pursuit of the truth through a more globally informed, cross-cultural, and socially marginalized lens, where the more challenges we have, the more we can identify with what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, we're sojourners and exiles. Second, in our call to embrace a Christ-centered life of holiness and unity with each other, as we're confronted ongoing with our sins and the ongoing temptation of materialism and idolatry and tribalism and immorality and so forth. Third, there's also a blessing in our gospel witness to the world, where more and more we're becoming a prophetic minority, not a moral majority, not a victimized minority, if we respond in the right spirit and with the right mentality. We have a lot of challenges that we're facing. May by the grace of God, we recognize that amidst these challenges, we have opportunities to rise up and respond as the people of God, engaging the culture in meaningful discussions and with our gospel witness, rather than demonizing those we disagree with. Reaching out through a sacrificially bold, servant-hearted witness with the life-transforming hope we have in Christ, rather than withdrawing in fear. And speaking the truth in love to all people, to an increasingly hostile yet ever-searching culture, rather than compromising our biblical convictions so that we fit in with the world, trying to be on the world's version of the right side of history. We want to be on Jesus' version of the right side of history, in line with the Word of God. So by His grace, recognizing we're destined to face affliction, the tempter is out there. Satan seeks to hinder us. We need to be established and exhorted in the faith. And at times we will experience being torn apart in person, but may it not be in heart. May the love of Jesus in us, here in our church and in whatever church you might be a part of, increase. May our resolve to keep following Jesus and the humility and the boldness and the commitment to sound doctrine and unity forever be empowered by God's work in us. And may we rejoice, and may we have that eschatological worldview that Paul did, where he was thinking not only about the present, but how does our lives live now going to glorify God when it's examined on the day of judgment? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray.